My text is in the Gospel of Mark, in the reading I had at the beginning of the service, the 9th chapter of Mark. And I would take as my text verse 24. Probably the more startling of the sentences here. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's quite a dangerous text to preach on. You might be surprised that I say that. Dangerous because it is a text that has been so misunderstood by so many. I think oftentimes myself I have misunderstood it. It is an attractive phrase to preach on because it is a striking one. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And something in those two statements strike a chord in our hearts. Whatever we may say outwardly, they do strike a chord in our hearts. We're really going to talk about faith. And the question that arises here is there is a theme here. And a theme where a young man, a son, is healed. But there is also perhaps a secondary theme which in the long run is more important than the first one. I am not saying it was not important to heal this young man. But what I am saying is that the issue that arose from that theme is a more important one. Very often you find this to be true. You can be having a discussion with somebody and maybe having a discussion that borders have been an argument, and suddenly there emerges from the discussion a counter-argument, and that becomes the more important of the two, and that is the real issue. Virtually, this is what happens here, without belittling at all the miracle that takes place. You can see, by the way, that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this man, that there's more to it than healing. It is a small matter in as far as God's ability is concerned to heal this son. He is able to do it. But at the same time, he wishes to bring something else to the fore. It's a strange statement. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, this is a statement that has brought comfort to many people. Sometimes in the right way, sometimes in the wrong way. Shall I begin with the wrong way? The wrong way in this, in feeling, that makes sense. I can understand that. I do believe in a way, and yet there are lots of things I haven't resolved, and I don't believe either. I'm a mixture of believing and unbelieving. And many people hide behind this statement and make it a resting place. Well, if that man said it in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ is kind towards him, then it's all right for me. I kind of believe in God. I kind of believe in Jesus Christ. Lots of things I don't understand, and I don't believe them either. And so I can say amen to that man and say, Lord, I believe, and yet there's a lot of unbelief in me. Now, I'm putting it a little bluntly, but I think you can understand what I'm getting at. There are lots of people who rest on that very shaky interpretation of that statement. You see, it is much more than that. Lord, I believe. This man did believe. We look at that in a moment. Lord, I believe. There is no doubt about his believing, but what he is saying is, despite the fact that I believe with all that is in me, yet I find in some situations my faith seems to fail me. That is what he's saying. And that then becomes honest because many of us can identify ourselves in that kind of situation. But in order to help what I'm saying, let's look at the context here. I've got little headings and I always feel that they help a little. I hope that they do. If they don't, then don't take any notice of them. And the first one is this, that I find here a concern. Now, it's an account of a miracle, but it's also the account of a heart-searching and where the Lord Jesus Christ deals in a wonderful way, the way he deals with the soul. Oh yes, he heals his son. He's very concerned about the son. But the way he handles in a spiritual way the deep need of the father and the son as well is a thing very wonderful in our sight. A concern. Now that in itself, my dear friends, is a wonderful thing. Are we not living in days of lack of concern? I do not think I've been unfair to any government that happens to be in charge, and I'm not thinking in party political ways now. But I do not think I'm unfair when I'm putting it like this. The more the state seems to take over, and you know, we have much to be grateful for. We will not starve, we will have a roof over our heads, we will have clothes, we will have all these good things. Yet for all that, somehow it has bred a callous attitude. Something's gone wrong. Maybe it was wrong before in any case, but now it is highlighted by the situation that we are in. And we find ourselves almost depersonalized. And you feel in whatever sphere you're in, whether you are looking for a job or whether you are going to hospital or whatever sphere now, in whatever area you can think of now, that you find that you seem to be almost a unit of labor, a number in a row, another patient with an interesting illness which can help the furtherance of medicine. It seems as if we weren't there anymore. And yet all these good things are poured upon us. But slowly we are beginning to realize that we are being depersonalized. And it's almost that we as people and as individuals are being forgotten. And certainly the fact that we have a soul. How do you look upon another person? I say you, I mean myself as well, of course. When you and I look upon a person, do you just look at him like this? I don't like him. I don't like her. Or I like him. I like her. I can get on with that person. Just think of it like that. Is that really the right way? Should it not be something far more wonderful than that? That whoever we meet, however nice they are, however not nice they are, however easygoing they are, however difficult they are, that they have an immortal soul. Don't let's forget it. They have an immortal soul. And we can't just wash our hands and say, ah, well, I can't be bothered with that person, and we wash our hands of them, and that's the end of that person. He has a soul. And this makes all the difference in the world. It matters not if this person is an important person, so-called important in society, or able, or whatever description that we have. What matters is that he has a soul. When the Lord Jesus Christ deals with people, you only have to read the scriptures here, you'll find that he shows respect to people. And he gives them his undivided attention. There may be a crowd. He singles out a person. He may be hard-pressed, yet he's aware of the individual need. There is something wonderful in this gracious Son of God, in the way he is able to speak to you or myself or any other person. Let's look at the situation. Master, I have brought unto thee my son. It's a father and son situation with God here. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He had some kind of evil spirit. It was not only the inability to speak. He was taken over by a spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should heal him, and they could not. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. That's our situation. A father breaking his heart. A son hardly knowing who he is, completely taken over on times by the spirit within him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ does not address the Son at all at the beginning. He talks to the Father. And he says like this to him. He asks his Father, and this is verse 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And then I find this a very, very moving phrase. It moves my heart every time I read it. And he said, our child. He's always been like this. Ever since he was a little boy. He's always been like this. This spirit would take over. And it is no longer my son in a way. Tearing him and he'd be foaming and wallowing on the ground. And it's destroying him. And he is virtually saying, and it's destroying me as well. You can see something of the agony of his father. This father cared. There is true concern here. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything. Now notice this. Have compassion on us and help us. Now, I am quite happy and I believe with all my heart that this is a physical miracle and a spiritual miracle that takes place here. But is there not also by the conversation that takes place, there is underlying, overlying, whichever you choose, there is something else going on as well. And I would like to take the two together. This person has a great need, and so an evil spirit. It is a spiritual thing in that sense. Also involved in the physical. He forms and he tears himself and endangers his health. But there is also another spiritual need here. First of all, let's look at the concern. There are many sicknesses. Which is the worst, I wonder? There are sicknesses of the body. There are sicknesses of the mind. There are sicknesses that are spiritual in the fact of evil spirits. There is also another spiritual illness or malaise where a person is not the Lord's. In any case, there are two that apply here. That this son is ill in the real sense of being ill. But he's also spiritually ill. And I don't mean now particularly evil spirits, although I mean by being ill, that. But also this man hasn't got the faith his father has. He is sick. And his father is concerned. What I am very deeply impressed by here is that the father identifies himself with the situation and the position of his son. Do you? Do we? Do we really care? Not only for our sons and our daughters, but for many, you know, it's a broader vision than that. Do we really care that we would come to God and plead with him and say, look, we're all suffering here. Yes, my son is suffering, but have compassion on us. And help us. Is there a father here or a mother here that can really say that they're quite content to have an unbelieving son or daughter? Is there not an agony all of his own? Is that not so? An agony all of his own. Yes, I'm including the illness, but also I want us to think on this level as well, so that we might say, oh Lord, I can see that my son or my daughter is destroying himself, the way he's going, the way he's behaving, his interests, his ways, and everything. It is destructive. And then the lovely way that this man says, not saying, look, do something for my boy. Have compassion on both of us. Help both of us. I think it is a wonderful parent indeed who will identify himself with a child whose ways may be totally alien, totally different to the way that the father or the mother might desire. But yet there is sufficient love in a person's heart to say, have compassion on us and help us. That's the general scene that we have here. And there we pick up from that, at least we pick up a concern, and a very deep concern as well, as it is reaffirmed as we go along in this account of the miracle. Then we come to something else that is lifted up from the concern. The concern is not forgotten. The concern is there. This boy is sick. This boy is spiritually away, also away from a knowledge of the truth and away from God. His behavior, not only from his sickness, but his behavior is alien, if we can apply it in a spiritual way like that as well. Now there arises a conflict. And this is where this statement is one that must be very carefully looked at. And just, you know, a brief reading of the verse in this particular case is not quite enough. Jesus said unto him, the Father, the Son couldn't do anything for himself. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, his Son was far away. Oh no, you see, he got the miracle all wrong here. The Son is with him there, wallowing and foaming on the ground. Yes, he was there. But you could also say that this Son was far away from his Father. There was no point of contact. There was no point where they could have any kind of communication. All his Father knew that it was his Son and that he cared for him. But the Son was hardly aware that the man by his side was his Father. We can have many a son and daughter that's living hundreds of miles away and be very near to us, and we meet at one common throne of grace. We can have them far away or near, and they couldn't be further away from you than it's possible to be. Isn't that right? And our hearts break. Our hearts yearn. Have compassion on us and help us. It can be the other way around, remember, the children for the parents too. A conflict then arises. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, if you notice in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would very often ask that question that would open out the situation. Now, why? He knows the hearts of men. If he were dealing with me now in this pulpit, or you there on the gallery or the floor of this church, that he would know exactly that right question to ask you. Let me give you an example. The woman of Samaria. A lot of kind of conversation goes backwards and forwards. What the Samaritans believed and what the Jews believed and so on. And it's a long discussion. And then he said to her these questions. He put his finger on her sin. Call thy husband. That was the very point. Which one? For she had many. And you might say, was he picking on one sin? Not particularly. He was picking on that point in her life that was vulnerable. Take the example of Nicodemus. Now then, here is a theologian coming along, and he says, I've heard that thou art a teacher come from God, and we know all the beautiful words that he praised the Lord Jesus Christ. And then before he gets his question out, the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, by the way, are you born again? He gets to the very heart. You see, this man wanted a theological debate. And Jesus Christ said to him, you have nothing unless there's a work of grace in your hearts. Have you a spiritual rebirth? And you can go on like that through scriptures, and you will notice that in his precious conversations, that he will direct his question. They are not random questions, directed to the very heart of person. So the woman of Samaria said, come with me, behold a man that told me all that there was about me. How did he know? This must indeed be the Son of God. It was amazing. Do you remember also Nathanael? And then he said to him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I knew thee. You knew me. And that was so overwhelming to him that he should be known, that he believed. So now we are confronted with a person who is very special indeed, and he is dealing with this man. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, this is what I did here. I realized that there was more to it than just a superficial statement. And so, I thought I would look at the original of things and the scholars that understand these things. And this is what is said. That this man, when he said that he believed, the way it is expressed in the language it is written, it is not a doubting faith. It is true faith. It is saving faith. So he says here with tears, Lord, I believe. Now I know there's more in this that he said. He is an honest man. But let us look what it means now to be able to come as far as that. And I wonder really how many of us here tonight are able to say, I am able to go that far with this man. Lord, I believe. What is believing? What is believing for me? What is believing for you here tonight? Is it being used to certain dogmatic truths? Is it being familiar with lovely hymns that we sing? Is it being brought up? If that were so, then we would leave out a large part of our congregation here tonight. We would have many answers in the way that they came to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I will use a verse. This is what believing is that saves. By grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, what are we entering in here? We're entering a wonderful realm. And let me take you there just for a moment. So we sang one well-known tune, the kind of tune that I seem to remember, Sankey tunes. I don't know if it was a Sankey one or not, but I'm sure it is, you know, in the cross, that's one that we all know, and I love it very dearly. But you know, a verse stood out as we were singing tonight. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. See, it's a nice, happy little tune, and because of that, it may not capture all the words. I like the tune, though. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Now then, let's look at that. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Let's do just that. Let's bring the scenes before us. What have we then that God would have us to know, foretold in the Old Testament? There it is told us in the narrative of the Gospels. And then we come to the letters. And there in retrospect, we examine that which has happened. Gather them all together and let them be all combined. And let us look, if you like, so looking forward to the place itself and then looking back, it doesn't really matter. Take it from any angle you like. Take it from the angle of heaven itself, whichever it may be. Bring forth its scenes. What do we see? A cross. Let's start with the Old Testament. A verse I often quote, one you know, so it makes it easy. Looking by faith through the veil of the Old Testament, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What is that chapter 53 in Isaiah full of? Of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Many examples in the Old. If you read the Psalms that quotes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, it is an amazing one to read.
You feel as if the writer had sat there at the foot of Calvary, and there he had written the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But no, he's way back in the book of Psalms, a long way back in Psalm 22. And there he describes the piercing and the casting of lots for his garment. All that is there. They see it all in some wonderful way. Then we come to the events. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "This is my hour." Strange and wonderful things happened there. He said it had to be. His life a ransom, we are told, for many. It was daylight and yet it became dark. The graves were opened and the dead walked. It was a strange time. Even the sun had to hide its face that it could not look on such an event. That was at the time. And there the captain or the centurion or the soldier said, "Is not this the Son of God?" The last person that you'd expect to believe. "Is not this the Son of God?" Herod was frightened. Pilate dithered. The disciples, heartbroken. Yet great events, and that he's raised from the dead. Then we have the epistles looking back. And what have we there? We have many, many writings. And there we are told, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That he who was altogether innocent and without sin took on himself our sin." Where are we? They saw it in the Old Testament. They beheld it in the Gospels. And then in the retrospect of the epistles as well, they gaze and they say, "This is the meaning of the cross. He died for our sin." And that is why, you see, it isn't just picking out one idea of the cross, that we'll have hymns that will say, "We see it all in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." But let's not finish there. Let's listen to the depths of hell. And hell would howl at Calvary, because there hell is vanquished. And Jesus Christ had made it possible for men and women to pass by the portals of that dismal place and made it possible for us to have peace with God. What about heaven? I don't know. They must have gazed in holy silence at that great event when he took our sin, at that wonderful person who died for our sin. Then there's another view. Mine. Yours. Are you able to say, "Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Son of God. I believe that thou didst pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that I am forgiven in thee. I believe that I shall never perish. Lord, I believe." That's the strength of this verse. Lord, I believe. But then he said something else to this poor man. I say poor man, because of his agony. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Is he saying now, "I believe in Jesus Christ partially. I believe in the gospel partially"? No, not at all. He is quite sure of these things. He is quite definite on saving faith. What he is failing to do is this. You see, one commentator put it like this, and I felt it was a totally inadequate explanation. He said that the faith that this man was good, but inadequate. That's not so. This man believed. Then what was wrong? He had not learned to exercise his faith in the situations of life. You see, this faith that saves me, this faith that binds me to God and eternity. This faith that makes me his forever. This gift of faith and gift of grace is also something wonderful in my life, that it is applied. Well, you know the hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, peace or trouble, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now what has that man done? He's able to say, it is well with my soul. But not only is it well with my soul, be it peace in my life, be it trouble in my life, I still will say, it is well with my soul. Exercising the faith that is within us in every situation in our lives, so that we rise not only as those who are destined for heaven, not only as those who are forgiven, not only as those who are redeemed, but in our situation here today, that we do not stagger at the situations of life, but are able to say, thou art able. Can you go that far? This man was honest enough to say that he found that difficult. And maybe it is true of many of us here that we are able to say, yes, I am able to say that, be it a confession of faith, it is not just merely a form of words for me, it is a living thing. And when we sing these lovely hymns, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, when I sing these things, oh Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, in heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And so we can just weave our way through the hymns and through scriptures as well, and know that we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. That we are sure of, and the destiny of my immortal soul is secure. But I live here and now, and my son or my daughter or my brother or my sister or my father or my mother or my friend or my neighbor do not believe at all, and I cannot see how they can believe. They wallow in their foam and they are destroying themselves. Lord, have compassion upon us. Lord, help us. Identifying here, hast thou enough faith? Thou hast faith for thine own soul. Hast thou enough faith? Lord, I believe. And then he sinks a little. Help thou mine unbelief. It's a very wonderful statement. But you see, if you truly believe, we must not, we dare not limit God. That was the conflict. Now this is a conquest. I thank God that he does not heal necessarily according to our faith. Sometimes he talks about our faith, but the healing he will perform if it is his will. What happened here? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you see, he doesn't say to this father, now look, we will wait now until you had a few lessons in exercising your faith. He's pointed out his need. He said, now look, this is your need. And he's not cruel to him. He's saying, now this poor boy will continue like this because you are deficient in that area. You have saving faith, but you do not exercise your faith. So call again in 6 months' time, and we see that you've built yourself up in the faith. Not at all. Not that. Oh, not that. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. What happens here? A great struggle goes on. May I take it on a double level? I do not wish to stretch scriptures, and yet I see it here myself. There is a struggle of an evil spirit being cast out and its unwillingness to go. There is also a struggle when an unbeliever who has not seen anything in the grace of God, who sees nothing in the scriptures, who despises the hymns, who will mock at his parents' religion, or vice versa, whichever way it is in the relationship, There is a struggle going on and a huge battle going on within. Who is going to win? And the Spirit cried out and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Yes, in a sense he was, you know. Dead to the old way. Dead to the old anguish. Dead to the old torment. Dead to the old darkness. And let's bring it now to conversion. Dead to another way of life. Dead to the way of sin. Dead to the things of death. Yes, he was dead. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. This I am sure of, that the Lord Jesus Christ never did half a job, so that when he healed a person, he saved him as well. And so now then, the Spirit cried and rent him. What did Jesus do? The Lord Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, it is a wonderful thing. Those of you who are Christian here tonight, do you remember when he took your hand and when you arose from the death of unbelief? When you arose from the miry pit? When you arose from a hopeless, helpless eternity of dreadful loss? When you arose? And however complicated or simple a character you were, you knew that it was the hand of God. Yes, you are dead. And now you are new. Who spoke to him? Jesus Christ dealt with him. He spoke to his Father and he spoke to him. And this is the lovely thing. Listen to this verse, if I can just read this from a hymn. For thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Don't you see it? That an unbeliever is in a kind of captivity. The blindness he has is a spiritual blindness. The deafness is an inner deafness. The deadness he has is spiritual deadness. And he's chained and he's locked and he's in a cell. And then suddenly something happens and the dungeon flames of light and we break the chains of our captivity. It is always a miracle. Do you know, I would have liked to have seen the Father's face. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see the Son's face, never mind. I think I'd settle for either, but I'd like to see both. I'd see the Father looking amazed and see the power of God in action. A son that is not a son. A son who had belonged to him and yet an alien. Suddenly becoming a son and more than a son. Identified in the faith. He did something to his faith. No longer would there be a question. You see, there's a double cure here now. If you should ask this chap, this father again, canst thou believe? He would be able to say, Lord, I believe. And not only do I believe, Lord, I believe in any situation. Why? Thou hast done it once. Thou canst do it again. David Livingstone wrote in one of his diaries of January the 1st, one year, and he said, let this be a year of great believing for us. A year of great believing. Yes, I believe. But let's go on. What about the situation that we are in? We might say, there are terrible days that we are living in. Look at the terrible things that are around us. The depressing statistics, not only of religion, but of morality and the declension thereof. And all these things piling in one upon the other. And we can have all the prophets of doom, and rightly so. And they could list us all the terrible lists and go through them all. And we would feel very, very depressed, and our hearts would get lower and lower and lower. Until in the end, the pulpit would have to be lowered and a few steps, only one maybe, or perhaps none at all. And the gallery had to sink right on top of you there. And so everybody would be feeling thoroughly depressed. But what shall we say about that? Ah, they said the quality of life and all this, and even the amount of faith in the church. Then suddenly we say something, ah, this is a situation, mission impossible. My son cannot be saved. My daughter cannot be saved. They cannot be delivered. My neighbor cannot be saved. My father cannot be saved. They're hard cases. They're hard nuts. We're not able to get through. They're too clever. They're too simple. They're too sinful. They're too something. Jesus saves. Why can I say that? Because he is the Son of God. And because it can be a divine intrusion, and that we should be able to say here tonight, Lord, I believe. You on the brink of faith. Consider well. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call ye upon him whilst he is near. And be able to say it on the depths of your being. I believe. You may not altogether understand. You might say, ah, but that's not fair. Not at all. Because it is a miracle. And before long, you'll have a reason for the faith that is within you. But to be able to say, I believe, despite all odds and impossibilities, I believe. And the church will become, something will happen to the church. It will become a believing church. Not a doubting church, not a fearful church, but a believing church. Do you want to be part of such a thing? Shall we start? Help thou mine unbelief. Maybe he will do it by showing us something, and suddenly it'll do something to our faith. And then we ask for something else. And he achieves it. And we begin to say, not Lord, I believe, comma, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, full stop. Worth it? Surely it is. Listen to this hymn. Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight. Do you do the same as I do with hymns? My imagination is captured by the imagery in some of them. Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, they were scared. Hear us, we humbly pray. And where the gospel day shed not its glorious ray, let there be light. Where there's darkness now, let there be light. Where there is unbelief now, let there be light. Where there is fear now, let there be light. What are we doing? Not only preaching in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That is the difference between lecturing about Christianity and preaching the gospel. Thou who didst come to bring on thy redeeming wing healing and sight, health to the sick in mind, sight to the inly blind, O now to all mankind, let there be light. If ever there was a time for believing, it is today. Now then, let me finish this sentence or two, and I'm bound to say it. You who have not yet believed, call on him at least. Call on him. Seek him. And say to him, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Those of you who believe, but in situations have not applied your faith, learn from this miracle. He is able. He is able. Doubt no more. And for you who believe, then let it so shine in your hearts that men and women might know these are the people of God. May God grant us that faith, which is a gift of grace. Let us pray. Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us. Poor creatures we are on our own, and yet when we are lifted up by thee, we are sons of God and heirs of glory. Wonderful truth. Draw near to us now, whatever our need may be, meet it for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.